Today is the last Lord's Day that I will be ministering the Word of God here in the congregation. I think I can say that I haven't been looking forward to this sermon with delight, but I have been looking toward it in preparation. What to say to you as I leave. But it's not really ultimately what I have to say to you. I'm conscious, and you also should be conscious, that it is what the Lord Himself will speak through the ministry of the Word. And so we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, to words that I've said repeatedly, week after week, in the congregation from the pulpit, particularly the words of verse 14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Now, Paul has had long association with the church in Corinth. He planted it many years before, and you can read of that in Acts chapter 18. God told him there that he had much people in that city, and he called them by the preaching of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians, you read of the kind of people God called. "Such were some of you, and they were drunkards and thieves and homosexuals and fornicators and idolaters, but God called them from darkness unto light, and He washed them in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul preached the gospel to them, but then later, of course, he had to write to the church, and he wrote to correct them for various abuses that had come into the congregation. He also showed them what unity looked like in the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, his aim was to comfort them. He told them of the God of all comfort, who is able to comfort them in all of their afflictions. But now at the end of this epistle, in which he's been quite stern, he concludes with two things. First of all, in verse 11, there's a four-part exhortation where he's saying goodbye. He says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." He wants them to continue steadfast. And so he says, be perfect, or you could say mature. Grow in your Christian faith. And then he says, be of good comfort, because you know the God of all comfort, who is able to comfort you in all of your afflictions. And you also know the consolation of the gospel that is ministered to you through Jesus Christ. And then he urges unity. Be of one mind. Understand the blessing of unity, like Psalm 133, like the oil that came upon the head of the priest and then went down to the very skirts of the garment. So unity is to be such a fragrant and empowering blessing to the church of Jesus Christ. Then he says, live in peace. Deal with all of your niggles. Don't fight with one another. Don't lord it over each other or fall into the party spirit that they had, of course, fallen into in the first epistle. We could, of course, add a fifth exhortation, which some of our more European people would feel more comfortable with, and that is verse 12, greet one another with an holy kiss. So it's really a five-part, we'll give you that. It's a five-part exhortation. But then there's a three-part benediction. You know, children, when I went to church as a boy, I went to a church that didn't really have much gospel, and I had no interest in it, even if it was preached. And at the end of the service, the minister would give the benediction. Now, I sat up on the balcony, and the pulpit was here, and I sat on the back row of the balcony at this end of the church, and the door was at that end. And I sat at the edge of the pew, and I waited until the minister pronounced the benediction. And as soon as he said amen, I ran the whole length of the corridor to try and get to the door out before anybody else who was nearer to it got to it. So that was me when the benediction was being pronounced. That's all I thought about. It was like irrelevant. Maybe you watch a film at home and you come to the end of the film, and the music starts and the credits begin to roll. Do you ever stop to watch the credits and say, well, here's something really important and interesting? No, very likely you just switched off, you go over and turn the DVD player off or whatever it is. Nowadays, it's like, that's the end, who cares? You know, sometimes in the church, that's the way we can treat the benediction. And how wrong we are when we do that, because this benediction is not merely a formal ending to our church service, nor is it, as many people think, a prayer. And so the minister may say, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Paul doesn't say that, because it's not a prayer. It's an announcement. It's a statement of fact. As God sends his people out who have come in and worshipped him and sought his face, and he has spoken to us and we have spoken to him in prayer, and now we respond to the preaching of the word and we're going to leave, and God says, now go with my blessing upon you. And in this benediction, he confirms the whole of the gospel, and he gives us the pledge of a sure salvation from Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. With the Lord's help, therefore, we want to look for the time at the blessing of the triune God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Well, first of all, let's think about the grace of Christ. When you come to this statement and you think about the order, the first thing you might be struck with is that it's not the expected order of what we might call the decree of God. If I were to ask you how many persons are there in the Godhead, I hope you would tell me three. And then if I asked you who they were, you would tell me the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And if you look at the decree of God, you see that there's an order there as well. The Father plans salvation, the Son purchases salvation, the Holy Spirit applies salvation. But here, the benediction actually begins with the Son. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is likely because this is the way we experience salvation. All of the blessings of our salvation come to us sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by grace, we of course mean unmerited favor. A man will go to his work, and at the end of his week's work, he will be rewarded in wages for the work that he's done. Somebody else may have served for a long time in a sports club or in a charity or in the military or something. And at the end of that period, he will receive an award for long service. And again, it's something that is due to him. It's recognition of something. But if a man can't work, he can't earn. If a man doesn't serve, he has nothing to be rewarded with. But here's the wonder of grace. We get the payment. We receive the reward, even when we cannot work for it. Even when we have done nothing to merit it. Even when we have done everything to deserve the opposite. If you and I were to be rewarded for our works, then it would be just that God would consign us to a lost eternity in hell. But God in his grace, through Jesus Christ, bestows upon us his salvation. Now at the end of this service, I will say, like all the other times, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In that I mean the grace of Christ who gave. That's at the essence of grace, isn't it? Generosity. Giving to someone freely. Paul speaks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you turn back a few pages there and look at verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For ye know, says Paul, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same statement. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has that rightful title of lordship because he humbled himself to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And for this cause, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He who was and is eternally God the Son, infinite in power, glory, and majesty, yet humbled himself to appear in this world as in the form of a servant, taking the nature of man. Living under the law, he himself is the author of. One who was given the name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. The grace of Christ who gave. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave everything to you as a sinner who had nothing but sin, in order that you might receive everything in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul teaches us. He says, you know this, or can we say that? We do know this, that he who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. But not only is it the grace of Christ who gave, it is also the grace of Christ who gives. Because it's not like Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross and that was the end of his giving and grace. But as we say, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, the implication surely is that this grace is continuing towards his people. Well, if you turn to John's Gospel chapter 1, you'll see that this is in fact the case. This great chapter that tells us of the humiliation of the Son of God, the one who formed the world, yet is God manifest in the flesh. For John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John continues, doesn't he? Verse 16, and of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. We might say, grace upon grace. Think of it. We have received the fullness of the infinite God in Christ. We have access, therefore, in Christ to an infinite resource. And John says, we keep on receiving grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Every Lord's Day you gather here, you're reminded of that if you've got ears to hear it, when we say the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And when you hear that, you ought to be assured that you have in Christ, by grace, everything that you need to grow in grace. Every provision that you desire for the life of sanctification. And sometimes you will leave church and maybe you've heard part of the sermon, or maybe you're so hung up on the conviction aspect and you get downcast and you wonder, well, how am I going to succeed here? I'm such a failure. I see so much sin in my life. Sanctification? How am I going to do it? And the Lord says, as you go, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Sunday after Sunday, he brings you in broken. He preaches the word to you. Maybe he breaks you a little bit more, but he heals you. He puts you back together again. And then he sends you out and he says, understand this. You do not lack. You have everything that you need in Christ to go out into this world and live godly in Christ Jesus. You have sufficient grace to help you in all of your temptations. You have sufficient strength to stand when you are very conscious that you were weak. Again, Paul speaks of that in the very previous chapter to the one we're looking at, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8 to verse 9. Paul says about this thorn in the flesh, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now please hear this, Christian. This grace is upon you. This grace is by definition freely given to you. And this grace is all sufficient for all of your necessity. Now as I said, I am leaving you as a pastor. Is God able to provide another pastor for you? My grace is sufficient for you. Is God able to sustain you while you wait on a pastor, while you continue without a pastor? Is God able to keep you into the future? Is God able to strengthen you as Christians? Is God able to feed your family? Of course He is. He may have used the pastor to do this as a means, but He certainly never needed this pastor to do it. Newton reminds us of it, doesn't he? Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. Well, tell me, Mr. Newton, how did you pass through all of those things? He says, it has been grace that brought me safe thus far. And it will be grace that leads me home. God says to us, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is all sufficient, brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But then secondly, the love of the Father. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Now it's clear here in this statement that this reference is to the Father. What are we to learn, therefore, from this blessing of the love of God? I offer you three things here, and the first is, in love, the Father gave you to Christ. So you should think about that. The Father, as we mentioned, is the fountainhead of salvation. In the order of God's decree, the Father is the one who freely ordains the redemption of His people. He does it by free and sovereign choice, electing a vast number of individual sinners out of the fallen lump of humanity. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 tells us that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Now you search the unsearchable, as we try to do, for an answer to this question, why? What is the reason that the Father ever chose to love me? How is it that we can even read these words, the love of God, set upon sinners, when we understand that in sin we've nothing to give to God to merit His favor? You try to search that unsearchable question, and you get a circular answer. Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord loved you because He loved you. That's the reason. Not for anything in you. Not because you were better or brighter or smarter than anyone else. Not because God thought you were handsome or good looking or you had the particular traits that He could use and so you could benefit Him. All God saw was you lost in your sin. And He chose to love you. You say, very well, this is a Reformed church. We know that. I dare say we don't know it half as well as we ought to know it. We don't know it as well as we think we do. But in practical terms, brethren, let me apply this to your life. Because as Christians, we get so full of shame when we sin, and there is a place for that. And we spend our lives trying to please God, and it's proper that we do. And as we do that, the Bible does speak in terms of us pleasing God, delighting God, and the Father loving us as we obey and continue in fellowship. But it's really speaking of our enjoyment and realization of that love. Because as there is nothing that you can do to merit that love in the first place, there is nothing that you can do to merit that love even now. And there is no increase to the infinite love that God has set upon you. It's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Now, as I said, God brings us in and we're broken, and He speaks to us in His Word, and all of these emotions are flying, and maybe we're wrestling with sin, maybe we're encouraged by this or that. And He sends us out the door, back into the world to be His witnesses, and he says to us, remember this, you're not going out to earn my love, you have my love. I gave you to Christ before the foundation of the world, and the reason I loved you was because I loved you, and I love you still, and I will never cease to love you. In love, the Father gave you to Christ. In love, the Father gave Christ for you. For all that He chose to salvation. For God so loved the world. In other words, He loved the world like this, that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So devoted to that purpose of eternal love was the Father, that He gave the greatest thing that He could conceivably give. He gave us His Son in order that His Son might endure our condemnation and wrath, that we might be saved from our sins. Again, you know it. You say, well, we're Christians. We believe in the cross. And we would denounce those who would deny the cross and the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. But this has got to impact us, brethren. It's one thing to be right. It's another thing to understand that in terms of our relationship with God. And what's Paul's argument in Romans chapter 5, verse 6? He says this is an amazing thing. When we look out to the world, we get little glimpses of it, but they're pale. He says, for a righteous man, some might die. For a good man, some might die. But God commendeth His love towards us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I dare say a number of you have been watching the news over the last 2 days. You may be familiar with the name of Arnaud Beltrame. Outside the town of Carcassonne in southwest France, an Islamic terrorist took someone hostage. This policeman, Arnaud Beltrame, offered himself in place of the hostage. As the siege went on and the police assaulted, Arnaud Beltrame was fatally wounded and later died in hospital. Now you say, that's a wonderful thing. France says, we will never forget his act of heroism. He will be honored for what he has done. Well, what did he do? He saw another in distress. He saw another who was under threat. And in sympathy with that person, he sacrificed himself. He put himself in her place. And when we stop to think of that, we say, that is love. Paul says very well, now I want you to think of Arnold Beltram putting his life on the line for the ISIS terrorists. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Wonderful though this self-sacrifice was, he's doing it for this woman whom he has love for, whom he sees there's particular need, and he says, yes, I'm going to do it for this. But who's going to do it for the terrorists? God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were sinners, condemned, worthy of wrath and hell, enemies against God, fighting tooth and nail against him every day, increasing in our sin and in our rebellion. God says, I'm giving my son for them. In love the Father gave you to Christ, and in love the Father gave Christ for you. But in love the Father continues to give Christ to you. And that's what this benediction is all about. Having brought us to Jesus Christ, the Father continually gives us his Son. We're talking about experience here. Do you believe the gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures? Well, then the whole of your life is lived in Christ. And every day of your life you're dependent on the ongoing gift of Christ and the love of Christ being made known to you. God says through the prophet Jeremiah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore have I drawn thee. And that's what God continues to do. From eternity to eternity, through all of our time in this world, continually experiencing more of the love of God in Jesus Christ. When you come to know Christ, not only are you forgiven all of your sins, which is a wonderful thing, but you were adopted into the family of God. And you are united to Jesus Christ in a covenant bond which will never break. Never. Nothing is going to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Some of you are holding children in your arms. A day is going to come when either your children will see you taken from them in death, or your children will be taken from you in death. Some of you sit beside husbands and wives, and a day is coming when you are going to look at your husband, perhaps, or perhaps at your wife. You're going to look at them in the grave. Pastor and people come together, and a day comes, like in our experience, where that relationship breaks. But this relationship never ends. And God says to us every time we meet in this place, my love be with you. And the Spirit of God ought to take that truth and perform his miraculous and gracious work to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. Literally, like a waterfall is the idea of that word. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to take these truths and shed the love of God abroad in our hearts, that we might understand week after week that the love that chose us in eternity and the love that called us in time and the love that gives Christ for us is the same love that keeps us. And God says to us, this is a truth. My love is upon you. So we have the grace of Christ. We have the love of the Father. And then thirdly, we have the fellowship of the Spirit. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. I said to you, it's a blessing. It's also a pledge of a complete salvation. And it comes from the triune God because each of the persons of the Trinity is intimately involved in our salvation. And so the Father plans our redemption. The Son purchases our redemption, and both perform these acts in love. But the Spirit distributes everything that Jesus has purchased, all the gifts, if you like, children. Jesus has paid for them all, and Jesus will give them to us all, but He gives it to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who puts these things into our possession. And the Spirit does it in love. In fact, we might think of the Holy Spirit as the chief gift that Christ gives to us as His people. What can we learn from the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, the communion of the Holy Ghost relates to application. And I mean that by that, the application of redemption. Those gifts that the Spirit is given to us from Jesus Christ. What's the first one? Well, He resurrects us from death to life. There we are dead in our sins. We don't understand the gospel. We can't believe it. And suddenly we can. Is it an act of our own will, unaided? No. The Spirit of God is applying the redemption that Jesus has purchased. He's bringing us to life in Christ. Then the Spirit of God illuminates us. After giving us the gift of faith, He opens up to us continually the Word of God so that the blind are increasingly made to see the wonders and the mysteries of the gospel. Then the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. He makes the lame to walk, we could say. He's the one who offers all of the holiness in our lives. A few of us were speaking earlier about this very truth. What is the holiness that the Christian has? Well, it's first the holiness of Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who lives, the perfect man in this world, ascends unto the Father, and the Spirit communicates that holy life of Christ unto His people in the life of sanctification. So Christ is dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is producing in us likeness to Jesus Christ. The Spirit empowers us to persevere in the Christian life unto glory. The communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. That Spirit who gave you life, that Spirit who gave you faith, that Spirit who illuminates the Word of God so that you might have understanding, that Spirit who produces the fruit of the Spirit and holiness in your life, that Spirit who empowers you to persevere in the face of sometimes overwhelming afflictions and temptations and circumstances. And God says to you, that Holy Spirit be with you. Communion of the Holy Spirit relates to application. It also relates to what we'll call participation. Because really that's the essence of this word, communion. What does it mean? Well, if you knew Latin, you would say it means with one. And it does. With one. In Greek, the idea is to participate or to share. By the Spirit of God, we are brought to enjoy what the Apostle John speaks of. Not only do we have fellowship with one another, but we have fellowship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are united to Jesus. And in that united life, we live an ever-increasing life of communion and fellowship with God. Do you know anything about that this afternoon? What it is to be drawn into communion and fellowship with God, to participate in Him and all of His blessings in Jesus Christ. Maybe the reason that it's so foreign to you is because you know nothing of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're a stranger to Christ. You're a stranger to God because you don't know this work of the Holy Spirit. Ah, but if you have communion with God through Jesus Christ, you know what it is. You know what it is to be led into communion in prayer, to have God speak to you through the Word, to respond to Him in faith and pour out your heart as a child would unto a father. One has called the Spirit the glue or adhesive in all of our religion. Why? Well, listen to Thomas Manton the Puritan. He says, God as our judge sends us by the Spirit to Christ as a mediator. You see that? God as our judge sends us by the Spirit to Christ as our mediator. And Christ sends us by the Spirit of adoption back to God as our Father. That's a beautiful thing. God is our judge, driving us to Christ by the Spirit so that Christ might be our Savior. And the Spirit sending us back to God, or Christ sending us back to God by the Spirit of adoption in order that we might call God our Abba Father. According to John 14 through 16, the Spirit brings all three persons of the Godhead to dwell with the church on earth. The Comforter will come. When He comes, the Father and the Son will come to have communion and fellowship with the people of God. The blessing of the Triune God is upon you, brethren. But I emphasize that last word, brethren, because this blessing is only for the saints of God. These words come to us in a context. The epistle begins, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, unto the saints, which are at Corinth. And that means for these blessings to be true of you, you must have come to that point where you can own God as Father, because you've taken by faith Christ to be your Savior. And you're yielding to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a life of holiness. Now, these are great blessings, and I would love to say they are yours, absolutely, indiscriminately, but I can't say that. These are blessings that only come upon those who know what it is to be saved from their sins in Jesus Christ. It's not enough to simply come and sit in church. I don't know where you stand this afternoon. I cannot see your heart, but I will say this for one last time. It is not enough for you to grow up in a chilled Christian home. It's not enough for you to sit in a Christian church week after week after week hearing the gospel and imagine that everything is okay. There are people not here today I wish were here. And they have sat many times in this congregation, like you. And maybe it's just like the credits at the end of the sermon, or at the end of the phone. It's time to go, gather things together, let's get ready. And God is saying to His people, My grace is upon you, My love is upon you, My communion is with you. And all it is to them is a curse. Because either God's blessing is upon us in Christ, are God's curses upon us now and will be forever if we do not turn to Christ. And I urge that upon every one of you in this place today. That when you hear this sermon and when I pronounce the benediction, ask yourself this question. Where do I stand in relation to this salvation from the triune God? Is He my God? Is Christ my Saviour? Do I have the Holy Spirit, or am I none of Jesus Christ? At that point, this benediction becomes my prayer. And I pray that the grace of Christ would be upon you, and the love of God would be made manifest to you, and the communion of the Holy Spirit would be made known to you. But I cannot assure you of that blessing until you repent of your sins and until you believe the gospel. The blessing of the triune God, brethren in this congregation, it is sufficient for you.